Welcome to the Mercy Commons podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that the Word of God encourages you and that the Holy Spirit empowers you.
My name is Jason. I'm one of the deacons here, and it's a privilege to be able to bring God's Word this morning to you. We are in the second week of our series that we're calling Portraits of Peter, and over these next few months, we are going to be going on a journey of discipleship with the Apostle Peter. We're stepping into his shoes, we are experiencing some of the key moments in his life, and we're going to be learning some lessons right alongside him about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And over the course of this series, we're going to see Jesus take Peter on this journey from being a fisherman to a follower to, I'm going to add a couple more F's, Nick, to be a friend, to being a forsaker and a failure, and ultimately to being a formidable founding father of the faith. How's that for alliteration? So last week, Nick kicked off this series by telling us the story of Jesus getting into a boat with Peter and then calling him out of that boat. This morning, Jesus is going to get into a boat with Peter and then call him out of the boat, and then he's going to tell him to get back into a boat and then call him out of the boat and then get back into the boat again. So there's a lot of entering and exiting of boats in this series already. The story we're going to be looking at is the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. It's a very familiar passage. Even people who have never read the Bible are familiar with this passage. You probably heard lots of sermons on this passage. I guarantee you've sung about this passage like 100 times thanks to the song Oceans, which I think we're going to sing at the end too. So, familiar passage. But one of the things I want to help us do this morning is to see this passage and this story through fresh eyes and to really catch everything that Peter and Jesus and the disciples are going through. So we're going to look at the story in its context, and then after we go through this story, we're going to look at three lessons that Peter learns and that we can learn along with him about what it means to be a disciple in times of difficulty and doubt. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in Matthew chapter 14. And in the early part of Matthew 14, Jesus and the disciples get some difficult news about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. So John had been a prisoner of Herod Antipas, and during this night of partying, Herod's stepdaughter had asked Herod to cut off John's head and bring it to her on a platter. And when Jesus hears about this in verse 13, he's heartbroken, and so he gets in a boat with the disciples, and he sails off to a desolate place so that he can grieve and pray alone. Unfortunately, by this time in the Gospels, Jesus is being followed by crowds everywhere he goes. They want to be healed by him. They want to see his miracles. They want to hear him teach about the kingdom. And so when Jesus arrives on the shore, people are already waiting for him. And even though he just wants to be alone, Matthew says that he has compassion on the people. So he begins to heal them and teach them. And as the hours stretch on, the crowds continue to grow to the point where more than 5,000 people are gathered there. And as it gets later in the day, the disciples finally come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we have to send everybody home so that they can get something to eat." And Jesus says, "Well, why don't we feed them?" And the disciples say, "Well, because we don't have enough food." And Jesus says, "Well, what do we have? We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, "I can work with that." So Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he begins to break them in pieces. And he keeps breaking them into pieces until he's filled basket after basket with food. And so the disciples take these baskets and they carry it around the crowd to these people sitting on the ground, and 5,000 plus people eat and eat and eat until they can't eat anymore, and everybody is fully satisfied. And finally, after that, Jesus says it's time to send people home. So just pause there and think about this day so far and what Jesus and the disciples have been going through, okay? They are emotionally exhausted from hearing this news about John. They are relationally exhausted from this day full of crowd control. I have been, Joey has been too, an usher at Biola's graduation ceremonies before. I do not have the gift of spiritual gift of ushering. It's it's exhausting trying to keep 5,000 people in line. So they're emotionally exhausted, relationally exhausted. They're physically exhausted from being on their feet all day and carrying around these baskets of food. They're tired. They smell like fish. They are bewildered and confused and overwhelmed by this miracle that they've just witnessed. And as night begins to settle, you can imagine that all they want to do is go to sleep. And so what does Jesus do? He says, guys, I want you to go for a boat ride. Matthew 14, 22. Right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. He made the disciples get into the boat. Some translations say he compelled them to get into the boat. So you don't have to read too much between the lines to assume that they weren't exactly thrilled about getting into this boat. Jesus sends the crowds away. He goes up on the mountain by himself to pray, and the disciples set off toward the area of Capernaum and Bethsaida up on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. I think we've got a map that shows where some folks think that the feeding of the 5,000 took place over there kind of on the eastern shore and where they were setting off to. So it's not that long of a boat ride, or at least it's not supposed to be. But as they get out into the water, the disciples feel the wind start to pick up. First, just a couple gusts, then some stronger breezes. And before they know it, the wind is raging, and it's pushing them deeper and deeper out into the water, 3 or 4 miles into the lake. And even though Peter and several of these other guys are experienced fishermen, and they've been through this kind of things before, they are no match for this storm. They're being battered by the waves. They're struggling against the wind. And it stays like this for hour after hour, all through the night. So you can picture these poor guys with no GPS, no flashlights, no end in sight. And the only person who can help them is nowhere to be found. A few chapters earlier, Jesus had been with them in a storm like this, in the boat, and all he had to do was stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And the storm quieted down. But this time, Jesus is off on the land somewhere, probably asleep. The disciples are on their own. And just when they think it can't get any worse, they look out across the lake, and in the moonlight, they see a ghost coming at them on the water. And it says in verse 26 that these 12 grown men scream in terror. That's when they hear a familiar voice. We pick up in verse 27. Just then, Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged. It's me. Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. As he began to sink, he shouted, "Lord, rescue me." Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You must be God's son." It's a dramatic and powerful moment in Peter's life, and there's so much that we could explore in this passage. But this morning, especially as we look through at this experience through Peter's eyes, I want us to zero in on 3 lessons that Peter learned about what it means to be a disciple when we face difficulty and doubt. The first lesson is that being a disciple means learning to expect storms. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not really like storms. I prefer smooth sailing. Last summer, we went to Lake Tahoe as a family, and one of my favorite memories was renting a kayak and going out on the smooth, serene water of the lake. You know, sunny day, perfect weather, blue skies, just gently gliding across the water. That's what we want life to be like. And thankfully, most of us have times in our lives where we experience smooth sailing. I've had long stretches of my life where it's felt like smooth sailing, and everything is going right. I'm healthy, finances are in good shape, I enjoy my job, my family is flourishing, everything feels like peace and blessing. But most of us also know what it feels like to go through storms. And for me, these past few months especially have just felt like a stormy season. Just lots of frustrations and challenges at work. Lots of like new old man health stuff that I'm starting to deal with. Blood pressure, I can't eat salt anymore, throughout my back. I had like a few months ago in the fall, I did this thing where I had just had this intense nerve pain in my leg where I couldn't sit down. There's like a handful of us in the church who like watching football. So I went over to Nick's house to watch football and I had to stand for the entire game because it hurt too bad to sit down. So thankfully that is behind me and I'm healed from that. But more seriously, even just in the couple of weeks that I've been preparing for this morning, my dad has been in the hospital for the past couple of weeks. He had a heart attack first, and then he had to have an appendix removed, and there's just been all these complications and these serious procedures that he's undergone. And it's been a scary time for our family. It feels like we've been being tossed around by a storm. And as I was kind of thinking mentally around this room, I know that many of you have been through intense storms. People in this room have lost people that you love. You've lost jobs. You've struggled financially. You've had relationships break apart. You know very well that life is not all smooth sailing. And when we go through storms like that, one of the questions we ask is why? And one of the things that stands out to us as we read this passage about Jesus and the disciples is that this storm just felt so unnecessary. Like, Jesus didn't have to send the disciples into this storm. Jesus could have predicted this storm. It's not like Jesus doesn't know a thing or two about the weather, right? He could have known what was coming to them, and yet he sent them out in the boat anyway, even when they were tired and didn't want to go. And then, while the storm was raging, Jesus could have calmed that storm at any point with just a single word. Mark 6:48 says that Jesus could see them struggling while he was still on the land. So he knew how desperate they were, but he allowed the storm to continue. He allowed them to struggle alone for several hours. And then when he finally walked out to them on the water and he saw up close their fear and their desperation, he still didn't immediately calm the storm. It wasn't until after this encounter with Peter and climbing back into the boat that the winds finally died down. So what does that teach us? Well, for one thing, it teaches us that Jesus' primary goal is not storm prevention. Now, contrary to what we might expect or hope, that Jesus doesn't promise to put a stop to our storms. Jesus allows his followers to go through storms. He allows us to face difficult situations. Now, sometimes he does protect us from storms. You know, I think we have no idea how many storms he has prevented in our lives. I'm convinced that Jesus protects me from the storms and the winds all the time. But never does he promise us a storm-free life. And it's helpful for us to recognize that there are different kinds of storms and there are different causes for our storms. Sometimes we bring storms on ourselves. We make bad decisions that have bad consequences. We spend our money on the wrong thing. We spend our time on the wrong thing. We make choices that hurt us physically and spiritually. We say things that we wish that we could take back. Other times, we run into storms that are caused by other people. People sin against us. They make decisions that affect us in negative ways. They do things that make our lives difficult. And then other times, storms are just storms. They're just things that happen in a broken world. We get older and our health fails. The economy crashes. We get hit by natural disasters. Stuff just happens. In the case of Peter and the disciples, they didn't do anything to deserve this storm. They were doing everything right. They just spent an entire day serving people and passing out bread. They were following Jesus. So I'm sure that as they were struggling all night in this boat, the question they were asking was, where is Jesus? And why is he allowing us to go through this? And so part of what we see in this story is that Jesus' main goal is not to prevent us from going through storms. Instead, it's to use the storms that come along for a greater purpose. And we're going to see in just a few minutes how Jesus used this particular storm in Peter's life for a greater purpose. But for the sake of this first point, it's enough to observe that storms are a normal part of the Christian life. They're something that we can expect to face as followers of Jesus. And we know that Peter learned this lesson because when he was a much older man, he wrote a letter to the churches to help them understand this very thing. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through." He could have said, "at the raging storms you're going through." Don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So the first lesson for Peter and for us is exactly that. Don't be surprised when Jesus allows storms to hit us. Don't think that something strange or unusual is happening. Don't assume that God loves you any less or sees you any less or is with you any less because you're going through a storm. Instead, remember and trust that he is powerful, that he is present, and that he has a purpose, even if we can't immediately see what it is. Second lesson from this story is that being a disciple means learning to take a step of faith. So Jesus walks out to the disciples on the water, and they are at this point of total fear and despair, and he reveals himself to them. And Peter stands up and he blurts out, "Lord, if it's you," and we expect him to say, "Lord, if it's you, please calm this storm." But instead he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." People debate why he says this. Is he just being impulsive? Does he think that looks like fun and like, "I want a thrill, have me come to you"? I don't think that's it. I think that he recognizes in that moment that he'd rather be with Jesus in the water than be without Jesus in the boat. And so he asks Jesus to invite him to take this risky step of faith out into the water. And what we see here is that sometimes God will use the storms in our lives to get us to a place where we're willing to take a risk. I'll say that again. Sometimes God will use the storms in our lives to get us to a place where we're willing to take a risk. We're living in a society that's becoming more and more risk-averse. Nick likes to say that our idols are safety, security, comfort, and convenience, right? And it's true. The data bears this out, Nick. The number one book in the country right now is called The Anxious Generation. It's written by a psychology professor named Jonathan Haidt. David McLeod and I, we totally nerded out a couple of weeks ago. We drove down to Newport and watched this guy lecture in person, as nerdy old guys do, and it was great. It was fascinating. One of the interesting things that he points to that you can see on this chart is the rate of accidental injuries among different age groups and of people. And it used to be the case that teenage boys were the most likely of any demographic to get hurt accidentally, to break their bones, to have to go to the hospital for other injuries. They're playing sports, they're skateboarding, they're climbing trees, they're doing guy stuff. But over the past 10 years, those injury rates have fallen dramatically to the point where teenage boys are now the least likely group of men to get injured. And in fact, teenage boys are now getting injured less often than teenage girls were just 10 years ago. And the reason is that they're not doing as many risky things. They're a lot more likely to be indoors on their devices. And Haidt says that this is just one proof point to show the shift that's taking place in our culture, that we're becoming overprotective and we're becoming resistant to risk. And he says that's a bad thing because it's making us weaker and more anxious. We've adopted this mindset that humans are fragile, that we're like a wine glass, where if it gets hit with something hard, it's going to shatter. And he says, actually, humans are designed to be anti-fragile. We're like a muscle that needs resistance in order to grow healthy and strong. We need to face hard things. We need to be stretched. We need to take risks if we're going to grow. And that's true for our faith, too. The point is not that we should be taking risks just for the sake of taking risks. Peter doesn't just jump into the water. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. In other words, Lord, I'm willing to take a step of faith, but please make it clear to me that you're calling me to do this. John Ortberg has a great little book that's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. And he says that one of the best ways to know if our faith is risky enough is to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing that I could not do apart from the power of God? And he goes on to say, is there any challenge in your life right now that is large enough that you have no hope of doing it apart from God's help? If not, consider the possibility that you are seriously under-challenged. If you want to walk on water, you have to be willing to get your feet wet first. Then you discover it's worth the risk. We were talking about this at Life Group the other night, about times where we felt the Spirit prompting us to take a risky step of faith. One guy shared that he had been wrestling about whether to leave his job, the security of it, in order to start his own business. And ultimately, he made that step out in faith. And at first, it was scary because the income wasn't flowing as nicely as he wanted it to. And there'd be times where he'd be hit with the bills and he'd be $400 short. And he said, this is going to sound fake, but I would get that bill and then the same week I would find out that I had $400 of unexpected work coming in to cover it. Another guy was going through something similar but different. He was struggling with whether to leave a job. And he felt like the risky step of faith was actually staying put where he was. And soon after that, this unexpectedly perfect opportunity opened up just right there at the organization that he was at. Where is God calling you to take a risky step of faith? Where is God calling you to get your feet wet? It might be leaving a familiar job and moving on to something new. It might be having kids or fostering kids. Maybe God's calling you to start giving generously. Maybe he wants you to share your faith or invite someone to church. Maybe go back to school. Maybe confess an area of sin. I want to invite us all just to really pray about this and discuss it in your life group this week. How can we follow Peter's example and learn to take a risky step of faith? So, lesson one, expect storms. Lesson two, take a step of faith. And the third lesson from this story is that being a disciple means learning to keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter takes the step of faith out into the water, and as long as his eyes and his attention are focused on Jesus, he is able to walk forward on the water. It's only when he sees the wind, when his eyes move away from Jesus and onto these treacherous waves around him, that he begins to sink. It's only when the storm becomes bigger to him than Jesus is that he begins to go under. Many of us who are parents have memories of teaching our kids how to swim, right? I remember when my girls were little, setting them on the steps in the pool and then walking a few feet away into the water and standing there and holding out my hands and say, okay, come to me. And they get that scared look on their face like, I can't do this. And they look at the water and what if my head goes underwater? What if I sink? And what do we say to them as parents in that moment? Do we say, suck it up, believe in yourself, you can do this? No, we assure them by pointing to ourselves and reminding them of who we are. We say, do you think Daddy would let you sink? Do you think I'd let you get hurt? I'm here. I love you. I will catch you. There's nothing to be afraid of. And that's what Jesus wants Peter to see in this situation. At a few different points throughout this storm, Jesus is like that parent in the pool, revealing his trustworthiness and his character to Peter. Where do we see this? Mark's gospel has this really interesting detail that isn't included in Matthew. In Mark 6:48, it says that when Jesus walked out onto the water to them, he intended to pass by them. And it's kind of confusing when you first read that. Like, why is he wanting to pass by them instead of come to them? But the answer is actually found in the Old Testament, way back in Exodus 33, when God is wanting Moses to trust in him. He tells Moses to stand on the mountain, and then he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And a very similar thing happens to Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. Elijah is wrestling with doubt, and God tells him to stand on the mountain. And it says, as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. So when we read that Jesus intended to pass by the disciples, it's a way in Scripture of saying that he wanted to reveal his glory and his power to them in a way that would build their trust. And that's not the only hint of the Old Testament in this story. Multiple times throughout the Old Testament, we read that God alone can walk on water or make a pathway through the sea. So, for example, in Job 9:8, it says, he alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. So when Jesus walks on the water, he's not just doing like a cool miracle for the sake of doing it. He's wanting to help the disciples see that he is the divine Son of God who has power over the storms. And then he takes it to the next level with what he says in Matthew 14:27. He says, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. And the phrase there that's translated, it's me, is actually ego e mi in the Greek. It translates literally to I am. Take courage, I am. It's the same words that God speaks to Moses when he reveals his name, I am. It's the same phrase that Jesus gets into trouble with the religious leaders, where they want to kill him for blasphemy by equating himself to God, I am. So when you put those pieces together, when Jesus appears to the disciples, when he intends to pass by them, when he marches on the waves of the sea, when he says, I am, he's wanting them to understand that he is bigger and more powerful than any storm or challenge that they could face. And that's why he responds to Peter the way that he does. When he asks Peter, why did you doubt? He doesn't ask it from a place of anger or condemnation. He's not disappointed. He's like the parent in the pool saying, don't worry about the water. Look at me. You can trust me. You don't have to be afraid. Dallas Willard writes that one of the greatest promises of Scripture is that God wants to free us from fear. It's actually kind of amazing when you start to look at it, how often throughout Scripture God commands his people not to be afraid. I don't think I realized this until just a couple of weeks ago, but the single most common command throughout the entire Bible is don't be afraid. Over and over again, we read things like fear not, don't fear, be strong and courageous. Perfect love casts out fear. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. Willard says that the way that we live into those commands, the way that we eliminate fear, is to grow our trust in God and to truly know him as he truly is. Here's what he writes. No matter what you fear, you can live without that fear. You do not have to be afraid of anything, nothing, absolutely nothing. Not death, not the loss of loved ones, not being without someone to care for you. If you will take the time required to come to know and trust God as he is, asking the Lord to give light to your mind, you can come to a place of perfect peace and fearlessness. Because God is with you, you can live without fear. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I'm anywhere close to that, but how do we start with that? What does it look like practically to grow in our trust and to keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, first and foremost, I would say that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we build our trust in Jesus simply by spending time with him in his word and in prayer. I remember back when I was a junior in college, I was going through this time where I was just especially feeling the weight of fear and worry. I had about a year left before graduating, and I was just dealing with this worry that I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I didn't know what I wanted to do for a career. I didn't know where I was going to live. I'd never had a girlfriend, and I was worried that if I didn't find the right person before graduating from college, I was going to end up alone for my entire life. Just feeling worry, just waves of worry and fear. And I remember during that time period, God speak clearly to me, "You can trust me, but to trust me, you have to really get to know me." And so during that time period, I decided that I was going to take each night, I was going to remove myself from my roommates, from the distractions of whatever it was, unplug from the internet, take my Bible, and go to this little prayer chapel that's on Biola's campus. And every night for an hour or more, I would just read through the Bible and pray and get to know God in a way that I never had before. And over the course of that time, it's not like God immediately zapped away my fear. I didn't experience like this sudden transformation. But over time, my view of God got bigger. And my problems and my worries got so much smaller in comparison as I got to see who he really was. And as the months went on, I just had this growing reassurance that I was secure in the arms of my Father. I look back on that now as one of the most transformative times in my life. And the thing is, our need for that never really goes away. Even just this year, I've been dealing with feelings of just like fear and frustration. And at the outset of this year, I felt God just say to me, "What are you filling your mind with?" And so back in January, I decided to start, instead of listening to podcasts and music like I normally would on my drive into work, just listen to the audio Bible, just listening to the words of the Gospels and the Psalms over me, and then praying on the rest of my commute and praying as I walked into my office. And do I still feel frustrated sometimes? Yeah. Do I still feel distracted by the waves sometimes? Yeah. But that act of daily just focusing my eyes and my attention on Jesus has been really helpful in the midst of storms. So I want to encourage you with that. How else do we keep our eyes on Jesus? We spend time with his people. We do the things that we're doing today and in our life groups. We gather together to pray, to share communion, to worship. I think it's fitting that the story that we read this morning ends in the boat with all the disciples worshiping Jesus together, declaring that he is the Son of God. Because what that shows us is that Peter's walk on the water wasn't just for Peter's sake. The other disciples were able to learn from that experience too. And I can tell you that there have been so many times where my faith has been strengthened by seeing the faith of other people here in this community, seeing how God has brought you through storms, seeing you worship even when life was hard, seeing you be vulnerable to share requests and to share words from the front here, seeing you take steps of faith, seeing you rally around people in their time of need. All of those are ways that we help each other to keep our eyes on Jesus. Bant, you can come up. As we go back into a time of worship, I just want to invite you to ask God how he would have you respond this morning. And as I was praying about this, I just got the sense that there were maybe three types of people in this room this morning. Some of us in this room are going through difficult storms. We're feeling battered by the winds and the waves. And for this group, I believe that God wants to remind you of his power and his presence, to remind you that he's not off on some distant shore somewhere, but that he is with you in the midst of the storm, and that he ultimately has a purpose for it. I think others of us in this room have a sense that Jesus may be calling us to take a step of faith, to take a risk. We've gotten too comfortable in our boats. We're holding on to what's familiar, but we feel like God may be asking us to take a risk. And for this group, I want to encourage you to pray Peter's prayer. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you."
give me the courage to take a step of faith and get my feet wet. And then finally, others in this room may be feeling like you're sinking. You're trying to follow Jesus, you're trying to take steps of faith, but you're feeling overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. And for you, I want to encourage you to pray Peter's simple prayer. Lord, rescue me. Lift me out of this water, and may your perfect love cast out my fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Lord over the storms in our lives, that you are powerful, that you are present, and that you have a purpose in whatever we're going through. Lord, help us to look to you, to see you as you truly are. May you increase, may our fears and our worries decrease. And may we take comfort and find peace and joy in the fact that we are held so closely by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Mercy Commons podcast. If you enjoyed today's content, please rate us and hit subscribe. And if you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at mercycommons.church.